And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our guest tonight is Mr. Augusto Perez of The Appearance Ministries. Folks, go to theappearance.com and bookmark Augusto's site. Last segment, we were talking about what resources and different things that Augusto has done with his ministry, not only to help other people, but to, as he just described, help them use the gifts that the Lord has given them and how to refine their spiritual tools. In this day and age, it's very important, more so now than ever. And Augusto, we got a few emails coming in. Thank you, Vivian. She says, excellent show tonight. Listening to Augusto has convinced me to go back to Acts 15 and learn more about the ruling of the apostles. And she goes on to say, and thanking you for coming on and spending your time with us tonight. And we have several emails like that in our studio email. So I wanted to pass that along to you. This hour,
thank you, Joe.
If we can continue to talk about your ministry and where you want to take your ministry, where the Lord is guiding you to take it, as well as this conference you have coming up, the Light in the Darkness Conference, October 7th, 8th, and 9th in Mayo, Florida. Again, folks, go to The Appearance Ministries, theappearance.com, and get all the information. And if you're able to go, sign up for that conference and go see Augusto live in action, October 7th, 8th, and 9th.
Well, thank you, Joe, for that. That's very kind. And we have been doing these conferences since 2014. And at the beginning of that year, that's when the Lord basically spoke to me at the beginning of the year and said to me, it's time to bring in the harvest. And I said, Lord, what do you mean I have been bringing in the harvest? He said, no, son, you don't understand. It's time to bring in the harvest. And then he began to, show me, how it is, began to give me pieces of the puzzle to begin to, do conferences. And we did the first one that year on the Northeast Coast on Seekonk, which was in Massachusetts. And that was the launching of the conference. And, we not only, preach like I shared before, Joe, we not only do preaching and teaching, and we manifest the presence of God. We want the people to learn. We activated several ministries there, like we activated a young man, that has a ministry in Orlando. He went there for the specific purpose of being activated, and he's like, one of my sons in the ministry, and he has a beautiful ministry now in Orlando where he feeds the hungry, he clothes the naked, he prays for the people, he has a home church, and many others that we prayed for. We baptized that first one that we did, Joe, we baptized over 25 people. I lost count. We baptized him in the pool of this beautiful couple, which are another two of my spiritual children, and in their home we baptized every one of them, over 25 of them we baptized that night, and many of them were from all over, and some of them have ministries. And so that began. That was the first one. Then we did others, and this is going to be our seventh one, which is very significant. And we don't know if this is going to be the last one because of the circumstances that we were talking about in the first hour. We just don't know. So what we do in this conference is for example, if there is some people that come, okay, and they want, we baptize them, we also pray for the people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They speak in their spiritual tongues. If there's people that want to be activated, let's say, and in certain gifts, sometimes the Lord shows me things, sometimes he doesn't show me things, we activate them, we release them, okay, and we send them. In other words, we activate them and we say, now go and preach the gospel of the kingdom there where you're at. And so they begin to pray for the sick, they begin to save the lost, they begin to do the same things. And one of the things we do during our conferences, of course, we do, in the evenings, we do the preaching, we do the demonstration, we bring in the presence of the Lord. because it's all about the presence of God. The presence of God can change a life, Joe, in where a lifetime of going to church and people laying hands on people and ministry can never do. And so in one moment that the presence of God descends and that glory of God comes in and that person is impacted and activated, at that one moment, that whole life can be changed. I have seen it so many times. And so that's one of the things we do in the conferences, is for people to come, get a refreshing, get activated. Some people need deliverance. They get set free from oppressions, from demonic strongholds. Some people need healings. Some people need miracles, not just physical. Sometimes they need an emotional healing. They have so many wounds and hurts and scars in their heart, and that they just can't seem to make any progress. And so in this conference, they get a breakthrough, and they are healed and restored. And God sets them free from those things so that they can go and serve the Lord in joy and in peace. And many, many, many other things. So that's what happens in the evenings. And then on the daytime, we do seminars, we do training. Like in the morning on Saturday, what we'll be doing is we'll be getting together with the people. You know, people can come in, they can have a cup of coffee, they can, you know, or drink some soda or juice or whatever. And, you know, in a relaxed atmosphere. Not in the church building, but we usually do this in the cafeteria of the church or the building, so that the people are there, they're relaxed, they can fellowship, and it's kind of a laid back, more relaxed meeting where I do a teaching on certain things, like the one we did in Houston, Texas, early this year. We did a teaching on healing. How to heal the people, how to heal the sick. And so what I do is I demonstrate, I teach, I demonstrate, then I call people. I said, all right, you come over here. And our volunteers, who wants to be the first, who wants to pray. And so we teach them how to do it. And we let them do it. And we tell them, okay, this is how it's done. Now you do it. And then they do it. And incredible how many people got healed while some of these other people were praying for them. Some of the other believers were praying for them. And so it's not this thing, it's all about me. I don't do all the action there. I have to, because I have to show them, I have to teach them, I have to, manifest how it's done. But then I let them do it, and that's the whole point. And many times I let people share, like a quick word, an exhortation, a word that they have, a message that they have. So it is a time of activation.
And, one thing that I'm hearing as you explain this that sets you and your ministry apart from so many others is that just about anybody can start a church just to preach to people. And what you're doing is not only bringing folks the scriptures that the Lord is showing you. You are helping them to help other people, and this is something that is lacking in so many churches today. Not only from the congregants, but also from the leadership in the churches. It seems that the leadership is just focused on bringing a message, collecting donations, and some churches have small programs or other programs to help people in missionary work. But we don't see too often churches that are set up to help other pastors or people become pastors and to do things that help the body of Christ. That's a huge part of our spiritual tool set that has been lacking in this country. And it's very refreshing to hear you explain how you work this into your ministry, because we do need more people that not only are teaching people, but are showing them, exactly what it is they need to do to become helpful themselves to be able to help other people.
Well, absolutely, Joe. That is that is the purpose of the ministry, really. I know we don't talk about it much, but that is the purpose of ministry. The purpose of ministry is not just to minister to people and preach to them for eternally, forever, that has to be done for a while, of course. People have to grow, they have to develop, and they have to mature, of course, but not forever. There's a time when people should become themselves ministers. And there's a misconception of that word ministry, which people need to understand, and it is not that complicated. The word ministry means to serve. It's a servant, serve. And that is why we are here on this planet, Joe. We are here to serve. Jesus was the perfect example. He came to serve. He said, I have come to serve you, not to be served by you. And he demonstrated that in such a beautiful way when he girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And that was the model that Jesus Christ, manifested when he was here. He healed the sick. He cast out the devils. He preached the gospel to the poor. He fed the poor. He clothed the naked. He was kind to the widows. He was kind to the orphans. He was kind to the people. And then he trained them. He trained his disciples how to do it. That was the model. He had his 12, and then, he had his 3. The 3 were in the closest to his heart, Peter, James, and John. And then he had the 12 apostles. And then he had the 70. And then he had the multitudes. And, he was training them all. Of course, the closer they were to him, the more time he spent with them. There's no way that Jesus could spend a lot of quality time with everybody. It's impossible. Same as it is impossible for me to spend quality time with everybody a lot of time. He had his 3. He spent the most time with those 3, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the others, the other 9, and then he had the 70. And the closer they were, the more intimate, the more the mentoring, happened. More time mentoring and talking to them and showing they happened. But he always taught the multitudes. He always taught them. He always mentored. He mentored a lot of people. And what we do with these materials that we have is we don't have time to spend with every single person a lot of time, but through that material that is available to everyone, they can be, that's kind of a little mentoring there, because it's not just teaching. There's a lot of training there. There's a lot of equipping that is going on there. And I encourage them, in every one of those teaching series, whether it is receiving the Holy Ghost, I teach them how to do that. If it is praying deliverance, I show them how to do that. If it is praying for the sick, I show them how to do that. If it is winning the lost, I show them how to do that. Believe it or not, Joe, there are so many people that do not know how to win another one to Jesus Christ. They have never been taught. And it's something so simple. And most churches don't teach that. And it is something that everyone should do. And so what we need to, the mindset that we need to have, everyone listening, is, you are the body of Christ. And everything that Jesus Christ did, everything he did, you can do too. And sure, you cannot do it now because you have never been taught, you've never been trained, but you have the ability. That's what the Bible says. You have the ability. And so what we're getting into now, the time of the season, which is where we started in the first hour, that we're getting into now, it is there's going to come a time, Joe, that there's not going to be people are not going to be able to congregate like we congregate nowadays. The churches are not going to be. Maybe there won't even be. There will be, one religion churches. They will be churches controlled by the state. The true believers are going to have to meet, in homes in hiding places, like they do in China, like they do in Cuba, like they do in many of these countries. And so the people are going to have to know, when that time happens, they're going to have to know how to do certain things, how to pray, how to hear from God for themselves, how to, be able to lay hands on someone if they're on the board of, on the, you if they're deathly sick, and you know, and pray for them. You know, if they need direction, what do I do? You know, be able to pray and get a direction from the Holy Spirit. So this is the kinds of things that we are trying to teach the people, because like I tell them, I said, you know, I may not be here in a few years or in a year. I don't know, you know. And so you cannot depend on one man or one woman or anyone.
That's right.
You know, I am here to help you now. But there may be a time when I'm not available, and maybe you, Joe, and Doug may not be available. There may not be the ability to do radio programs, and there may not be anyone out there to help them. And so the time to get help is now. The time to be trained is now. The time to learn is now. And so that is what I'm trying to impact the people with. And like we were talking in the first and second hour, this season we are in right now, it is extremely important because of all these things we've been talking about, the Jubilees. You know, this is not just any Jubilee, Joe. This is, like I started saying, the 70th Jubilee since Joshua cross into the promised land. It is also the 40th Jubilee since Jesus Christ came. And, you know, this is, you know, I don't think we're going to have another Jubilee. I really sincerely don't believe we're going to have another. We're going to see another Jubilee before the Lord returns. I think this is going to be the last Jubilee. And, you know, there have been many signs, the blood moons and all these things. And, you know, and I really believe very strongly that this is going to be the last Jubilee. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is coming in 2016 or 2017, although there are some people that are saying some things like that. You know, there is something about the Jubilee that I just want to share quickly, maybe plant this thought and just see what you say, Joe, or what the people out there say. And if there's anybody out there that they have questions, you know, we can take some questions in a moment. But, you know, when Jesus Christ came, right, the first time, in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16, okay, he says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Now, that I did not understand that for many years. Many, many years I didn't understand that. But do you know why Jesus read that scripture, Joe? Do you know why he said to the people, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears"? You know, this is something that it came to me by revelation as I began to research it, and I also heard somebody mention about that. It just triggered it in me, and I said, wow, I had never seen this before. Okay, the reason that Jesus Christ said that, and the reason he read that scripture, which is from Isaiah 61, okay? If you have your Bibles, you go to Isaiah 61. If you go there, the reason Jesus said that, and he read that scripture from Isaiah 61, and he said this today this scripture is fulfilled in your eye, in your sight, is because if you read Isaiah 61, that is exactly what Jesus Christ quoted. Okay, it's the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is of God is upon me. You go on right down verse 1, verse 2, okay? But verse 2, Jesus Christ stopped short of reading the last part of verse 2, okay? Which says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, right? Now, mark that, the year of the Lord. Remember, we were talking about the day of the Lord, the year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, okay, to comfort all that mourn. There, if you keep on reading all that scripture there in Isaiah 61, it is talking about the year of Jubilee. Why, Brother Augusto? Because if you read that, he's talking about proclaiming liberty to the captives. What does the year of Jubilee do? It set the captives free. Bind up the brokenhearted. Preach the good tidings unto the meek. Okay? The canceling of debts. That's what the year of Jubilee is all about. Canceling of debts. The forgiveness of sins, right? The healing the brokenhearted. The setting the captives free. Returning of lands to the rightful owners. That is what Jubilee is all about. Well, that if you read Isaiah 61 carefully, you're going to see that is exactly what that scripture is talking about. It's depicting. It is depicting and talking about the year of Jubilee, a year of release. If you keep reading verse 3, to provide for them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Okay, so that is talking about the year of Jubilee. It's exactly what Jesus Christ read in Luke chapter 4, except he stopped short of reading and the day of vengeance of our God, because that deals, Joe, with the judgment of the Most High. That has to do with the day of the Lord. So, having said that, what I'm saying is, what if, and again, this is not thus saith the Lord, okay? This is just me talking out loud, Augusto just talking out loud, just kicking it out. And, you know, I'm just sharing this with you, Joe, and with the people out there, okay? This is just me talking out loud, or thinking out loud, okay? What Jesus Christ did, okay? What if this year of Jubilee that he was talking about, and he stopped short of saying, and the day of vengeance of our Lord, which he's talking about, the day of the Lord. If you read the whole through scriptures in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, and in many other books in the Bible, it talks about the day of the Lord being a day of vengeance, a day of gloominess, a day of dark clouds, a day of judgment, okay? Where the earth is going to wobble like a drunkard, okay? There's many, many, many scriptures, and if you want to read some of them, you can go to our website right there on the left side. There are a bunch of scriptures, a lot of scriptures, talking about the day of the Lord. Okay, it's talking about the day of the Lord, and so you know, there's many scriptures throughout the Bible. Joel chapter 2 verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, the sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is near at hand. Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. There's many scriptures. I have posted the Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. He hastened quickly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, where the mighty man shall cry out bitterly. Isaiah 13:6, wail you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And there's many others, many more and more and more of them, talking about the day of the Lord. So Jesus Christ, in Luke 4, he stopped short of saying, and the day of vengeance, because the time was not there, was not yet. The time was not for that time. That day of the Lord was not going to happen then. But the day of the Lord is going to happen, people. Is going to happen, right? Right after a jubilee. Right after a jubilee, if we're going to be true to Scripture, that's what he says. It is the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of jubilee, and the day of vengeance. So we know from that Scripture that when the day of the Lord comes, okay, whenever that is, I'm not saying it's going to happen. It could, and there's a lot of people saying it could, and some people are saying it will. I'm not saying that. I'm just putting it out there for you to, you know, to chew on it, okay, to meditate on it, to pray about it, okay? In the book of Isaiah, okay, it talks about the day of vengeance of our God, and it happens right after the year of Jubilee, or right during that season. And so Jesus stopped short of that. And so we are in a season of Jubilee. Now, there are some rabbis that say that really the year of Jubilee begins this Yom Kippur. Some others say we are right now in the year of Jubilee, and it concludes on Yom Kippur. So, but whichever way you believe it, whether you subscribe to one or the other, we are right in that season. These coming high holidays, they're going to be very, very special.
Yeah, hold that thought, Augusto. We're going to pick up on this right on the other side. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report with our guest, Augusto Perez. Stay with us for our last segment right after this. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this final segment on this edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report. We are speaking to Augusto Perez from the Appearance Ministries. Folks, go to his website and bookmark it, theappearance.com. Augusto, I just want to again thank you for your gift of time tonight. And we have so many emails sharing the same sentiment, wanting to thank you for your fantastic insights in these uncertain times. And before the break, we were talking about the importance of this Jubilee year. I kind of cut you off there. I don't know if you wanted to finish your thought on that subject before we move on to some questions.
Sure. Well, basically what I was trying to convey to the people, Joe, was that we are in such a special times and season. You know, in the book of... In the Old Testament, I don't have the scripture right in my fingertips, so you know I cannot quote it verbatim. But there's a scripture that says that the sons of Issachar, they knew, they were able to discern, okay, the seasons and the times. And, you know, there are certain people that God raises up for times such as this that discern the times and the seasons. And it's not, this discerning of the times and the season, it's not just about seeing the bad things that are coming. Because, you know, obviously, there are some of these things that anybody can see. But this gift that Issachar, the sons of Issachar had, was they were gifted with the ability to discern the times. The Bible says, to be able to, so that the people of God knew what to do. What to do. And so we are in such a time, people. And I believe with all of my heart, this is a very special time and season. Depending, okay, many of you listening to me, listen to me closely, please. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Based upon what you do, this next few weeks, I would dare say this next weeks, maybe 40 days or 30 days, this next month, based upon what you do in this next month to 2 months, but especially this next month, is going to determine what is going to happen next year and the following months for you. And so you need to not kick this can any further down the road. You need to make a decision. You need to tell the Lord, yes, Lord, whatever he's been telling you to do, whatever he's been asking you to do, say yes, Lord, because we are in a very special season of Jubilee, people. Do not waste this moment. This is not going to, like I said before, this is not going to happen again for another 50 years, and I don't think we're going to see another Jubilee season. So this is either. A very important season when the windows of heaven are being opened, and we can go there to the courtrooms of God and present our case and just make it right and obey him, whatever he tells you.
Well, that's some great information, Augusto, and I agree with you. You know, the thought of even another, at least in this country, even another 20 years is hard to fathom with all the problems we see going on from the, you know, things we talked about, from the state of the economy to the political tensions and what we see in the Middle East. And this will lead us to a first question from Susan. She wants to know, as we see the Middle East continue to crumble, what will we see for, in your opinion, as Israel's role? Will we see ISIS come against Israel? And are we witnessing, you know, this end times army forming? Is this what Islam is what she asks.
Yeah, I do believe that this Islamic group, they call them the ISIS, ISIL, I do believe that they are, they were, you know, basically being raised up as the army of the Imam Mahdi. That is why they wear that black flag. And for the people that follow, prophecy, and they have studied Islamic prophecy, you know, they do have a lot of prophecies. In their books, there's a lot of Islamic prophecies, and one of those prophecies said that when you see a large group of men appear dressed in black, waving black flags, that will mean that the arrival of the Mahdi is near. And basically goes on to say that this group of people are basically the army of the Mahdi. That will be the Mahdi's army, which is basically the Antichrist's army. And so, yeah, these people are, you know, I do believe that their goal is to destroy Israel from the face, you know, from the face of the earth. And they want Jerusalem. And it's not just the Islam that wants Jerusalem. The Vatican wants Jerusalem as well. And, and of course we know, and I believe, from scripture that is where the Antichrist wants to rule from mm-hmm. Jerusalem. And I have this feeling in me, and again, it's not that thus saith the Lord, but I have this feeling in my heart that is where the United Nations, and it's probably not even going to be called the United Nations, but whatever it's called, you know, that building, that facility that is going to host the New World Government is going to be there in Jerusalem. That is where the Antichrist wants to rule from. So this, what this is basically telling us is that, yes, they are going to eventually invade Israel. They want to destroy Israel. They want to take over Israel. There's going to be horrific wars in Israel. There have been visions and dreams about that. And the Bible talks about Israel will be decimated, but one-third of it will escape through us as of by fire. And so we know that that is going to happen, and in this coming war, that is going to happen. As a matter of fact, I was just reading an article that came out today, September 15, or actually yesterday, today's the 16th, where Israel is girding for a Golan war with Iran and Hezbollah. And so, yes, this came out in the Defend, Proclaim the Faith.org.
Okay.
This, John McTiernan's Insights.
John McTiernan. Defend and Proclaim the Faith.org. He's been a guest on our show. And that leads me to a follow-up question. This just popped into my mind, so I want to ask it. Pertaining to Israel, the scriptures state that during these end times that the whole world will turn against Israel. And from your studies and from what you know, what, if you can speculate, what do you think would trigger the whole world turning against Israel? Would it be a preemptive strike against a neighboring state that feels threatened by? Or is there spiritual reasons, I guess, that go beyond what we see at face value?
Well, one thing we know is the U.S. has always been the protector of Israel. And that is why the Lord has really blessed this country so much, because he has been the protector of the land of Israel. I do believe that once this nation is involved in a world war, okay, in a nuclear war with other nations, like we were talking at the beginning of the program, I do believe that that's going to be the time, the trigger that is going to signal an attack on Israel. And I do believe that Iran is a major, major threat to Israel. And, of course, Obama signed a treaty with them where he allowed them to go ahead and, you know, use nuclear plants and, you know, to build nuclear weaponry. And I believe they're doing just that. I believe the Iran is building nuclear warheads. I believe Iran will use them. I really believe that they will use it against Israel and will probably use it against the United States. And they're not that far off from securing that. And so, I believe that they're going to attack Israel. The only reason they haven't done so already is probably because we are still here. The U.S. is still, you know, alive, and we are still standing. But if something were to happen to the U.S., you can bet your bottom dollar that the next thing would be an attack on Israel, because they know that the U.S. will be helpless to help Israel.
Yeah, and I've heard that also, that when the world does come against Israel, that somehow the U.S. will have to be neutered or distracted or too busy trying to defend itself or in some sort of turmoil where it can't respond. And that coincides, what you just said coincides with what I've heard myself. We got another question from Stax. He says, the internet handover is way more dangerous than just censorship. The UN is going to have the ability to control access to the internet and tax it. Can you ask Augusto what his thoughts are on Obama turning over control of the internet to the UN?
Yeah, I agree with you. I agree with you. I think that is probably what is going to happen. I don't agree with some of the other people that think that the whole internet is going to be taken down completely. I just don't see that happening, unless there's, of course, an EMP attack or a solar flare, a CME, and, you know, unless that happens. But as far as the, let's say, the UN taking over and them shutting it down, I don't think so. I think what you mentioned is probably what they're going to do, is that they're going to tax it. They're going to maybe come up with a strict rules and regulations on how to conduct business on the internet. Things, you know, you can say, things you cannot say. You know, they're going to put the clamps down on saying anything derogatory about, let's say, you know, a president or a person, or, you know, anything like that, you know, slant, anything like that, they're not going to allow. And I do believe that they're going to make it very hard for some of us that are preaching the truth, you know, and that have that platform where we share, you know, our thoughts, and everybody gives opinions, like the Hagman and Hagmans, you know, and some others out there. They're gonna try to clamp down and make it very hard. I don't think they're gonna shut them down. That would be an uproar, So I don't think that's going to happen. But they're going to make it very, very difficult. Yes, I do believe something like what is happening in Europe or some of these other countries. So we'll see how that pans out. Again, if the people pray, if God's people will pray and intercede, we can have an impact on this decision that is coming down around the corner.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. And to add to what you just said, this is why it's so important that people do start their own Bible studies, that they do kind of go out of their comfort zone when it comes to the gospel and reach out to their friends, their family, their neighbors, and start these smaller home groups, because there might come a time when shows like ours, when churches might be, you know, locked up, arrested, imprisoned for doing just that, and people are going to need each other, because fellowship is very important. And and this kind of ties into the next question. Mark asks about how often do you read your Bible and pray on a daily or weekly basis? And did that discipline come all at once? Is this something that you, you know, taught yourself to do, or is this something that that you just started doing and it grew from there?
Well, that's a good question. Of course, reading the Bible and praying is a daily discipline that you have to bring yourself to do it. It is not something that happens by itself. You have to take time to do this. And I know there's a lot of people that out there that, you know, that are listening to this program. And you know, everybody works. They have a home. They have duties that they have to take care of. You know, children, family. And I know it's hard. So this is not something that is going to happen by itself. It is something that you have the time. Okay, you have to take time. I remember when I was working a secular job, I worked like everybody else, 40 hours a week, sometimes more, 50 hours, and Monday through Friday, and I had to take the time to pray. And sometimes I didn't have the time, but I was so hungry for the Word of God. I always had the Bible with me. Book, a good book that I was reading, you know, a book that had a lot of scriptures also. So maybe he wasn't reading the Bible per se, but I was reading a book that had a lot of scriptures, and listening to radio shows, listening to the Word coming in. I always had the Word, the preaching and the Word coming in, you know, all the time. I remember when I was working, and I would have my lunch break, right? And then I would go into my car, and I would sit there in my car, lay back, you know, rest a little, and for about 30 minutes, I would pray. I would pray. If it was only 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I would pray. I made it a discipline to take the time to spend with God. If I couldn't pray, for example, say an hour all at once, I would pray in the morning, maybe 20 minutes. And then at lunch, pray another 20 minutes. And then at night, you know, pray another 20 or 30 minutes. And, you know, that is how you make up for not being able to, say, spend an hour or two in prayer and reading the Bible every day, like some people that may have the time. So that is how you do it. You have to take the time. It's not going to happen by itself.
No, you're absolutely right. And just in my own experience, I have had times where, you know, for months and months I'll read the Bible every day, but then other months it's like that desire and that urge isn't there, and you have to force yourself or you will sorely fall behind. And if you let it slip, just like we were talking about with the prayer life, it's something that can really get away from you quick, and it's needed for good discipline. And this, you know, helps with discernment. The Lord will continue to open the eyes of those who are seeking the truth that he has to offer. And people need to understand that no matter how tough times get, and I constantly battle with this, whether it's, you know, money issues, just trusting God with everything. It seems like I can do it with this or with that, but some things, you know, I continue to fall back on and not hand that over to the Lord, and it seems to create more problems than it is needed. And it's something that I'm working on personally, but handing over my trust to the Lord in all aspects of life is something that I need to do. And I pray that you know, each and every one listening out there continues to do, because that's where the growth comes from. Another question, unless you want to comment on that, and then we can...
Well, just quickly, Joe, and that is, I just want to add that it's a habit, and we have to make healthy habits. And I encourage everyone to build your own prayer closet. You know, and that is something you have to build. It's not going to happen by itself. You have to build it brick by brick. And when you already have a place where you meet with your Father every day, okay, for whatever time it is, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit where you yearn to go there, to that place, that secret place, and meet with your Heavenly Father. And once you develop that habit, it will become easier to do that. You have to have a place. Set aside a place. Don't just pray anywhere. Set aside a place where you just meet with Him, and meet with Him there every day.
Great advice. We have about 9 minutes left. I got a number of questions here, so I'm just going to try to pick the ones that most pertain. We got questions about artificial intelligence, and I guess this one here. If we don't see an economic collapse, someone's asking about the cashless society and digital currency. Can you see the removal or banning of cash be substituted for an economic collapse to bring the population under subjugation?
Well, absolutely. I was told specifically, I had an experience back in the year 2009 where I had... you know, I had just returned from Cuba, and that was in January 29, 2009, by the way, and that is posted. That one is posted on our website. Where that night, when I came back from Cuba, I was not feeling well. I went to bed early. I was staying with the pastor and his family, and during that night, the Lord spent a lot of time talking to me. And he was revealing things to me, things that nobody knew. I didn't know. I didn't even know what it meant. And back then he used the term a super devaluation of the U.S. dollar. He said, there is coming a super devaluation of the dollar. Basically what he told me was they have planned a super devaluation of the dollar to kill the dollar. That was back in 2009. I didn't even know what the super devaluation was and how they were going to kill it. And so, anyway, make a long story short, when I started meeting with you know, financial people that knew about this, they began to explain to me what that meant, and they basically told me super devaluation is, yeah. He said, this particular person said, you're talking about Germany. You're talking about Germany back in the 40s and Russia, and he says something like that, where people would take you know, a wheelbarrow full of money, and they could barely buy a loaf of bread because it was worthless. And so that is going to be the prelude to the, you know, to the cashless society, the mark of the beast. And there's going to be a brief time where I believe people that have maybe gold and silver, they're going to be able to do something with it, but that is going to be a window. It's not going to be forever. It's going to be a window. That window is going to be open for only a certain amount of time, and that is going to be the time where the people that have the gold and the silver are going to be able to do what they need to do to survive that time, or do whatever they need to do, because then after that is when I believe they're going to usher in their cashless society.
Very interesting. Another question asks, what you think the role of artificial intelligence and the rise of technocracy will play in the New World Order? I guess this ties into a Mark of the Beast type question. And I'll rephrase it in my own words, kind of. I mean, do you see after, an economic collapse or revolution, this cashless society bringing along the mark of the beast and the interrelation with the, we talked about the fallen angels or aliens that could return mm-hmm. to pose as our saviors. What role do you think artificial intelligence plays in this scenario?
Well, I think it's going to play a very huge role. back in 09, that same year, in October 15, that's when I had an experience where I was told that there was biometrics coming. And basically, you know, I was like in a library. I was taken to a museum or library, and I began looking around. And as I was looking around, I saw a lot of these things, a lot of these gadgets people were using back in those. You know, that was in 09 when I saw this, when I had that dream. The people were putting their fingers, okay, in these machines, and they were taking their fingerprints, and they were. I was asked when I went to the library, like to check out a book. I was asked to come to this machine that, you know, that where I put my face against, you know, like when you go to the optometrist, and he puts that machine in your eye, you know, to check your eye, like yeah. that, something like that, and they took a scan of my retina to make sure, you know, that, you know, my identity. And so I saw a lot of these machines, a lot of these gadgets that I knew back then in 09 that this was going to become the, you know, a common thing in the New World Order, where people were going to be, you know, forget about passwords, forget about any of those things, credit cards. It's going to be all digital. It's all going to be, biometrics using your digits, your eyes, and eventually it's going to be the microchip that they're going to insert in the between the right thumb and your index finger of your right hand. That little fleshy part there that you have there, that is mm-hmm. where they're going to place that chip. And of course, in the head is going to be right there in your head, right in your side of your head, where that's the fleshy part there. That is where they're going to put the chip. And so, anyways, that is how they're going to do it, from what I have seen.
Very interesting, and I agree with that. I mean, the Bible is very clear that it says no man might buy or sell lest he has the mark, and the mark mm-hmm. is the number of a man. And I believe, you know, what you talked about with the false alien saviors, I believe that the artificial intelligence will be perfected around the time or when they come, as Alice Bailey wrote in The Reappearance of the Christ, a New Age Luciferian book that she wrote, it says that when the they call it the Savior, they think mm-hmm. it's the Messiah, but they say when the Messiah comes to this world, the New World Order, everything will already be laid out and prepared. And I agree with that definitely, you know, because Bible and Scripture line up with that also. One last question, Augusto. We only have a few minutes left. We have a question. Would you go to jail if faith preaching and evangelism became illegal? Would you defy the law and continue to preach?
Well, of course. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. You know, there's going to come a time when everyone is going to have to make a decision. We all going to have to make a decision, and we're all going to have to decide. And this is a very important question that everyone should ask themselves: would I be willing to die for Jesus if he came to that? Because he will come to that in you know, in some places, and he will come to that with some people and many people. And so we have to begin to prepare ourselves now, because when that happens, it's going to be, you know, we're not going to have time to prepare ourselves. So we have to prepare ourselves now. And that question is a very good question. You know, will I be willing to go to jail? Or let's take it a step further. Would I be willing to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ and be killed, whatever, you know, whichever way they choose? Would I be willing to do that rather than, you know, renounce Jesus Christ and turn my back on him? So that is something that every Christian should face, you know, should make they should ask themselves that question now, and be prepared, because, you know, many will be martyred. Like I've said many times, there will be casualties. We will win this thing, but there will be many casualties, and many will be martyred. Some will be spared, and some will not. And so we don't know who the Lord will ask to be a martyr for him, but he, you know, there will be those that will be required to be a martyr and go to prison and die for him.
And, you know, many people think of that as something that's bad, but it is not at all. And Scripture says that that is the case, that we should be so grateful to be able to be martyred for our faith. And I know that kind of comes out twisted, but it really isn't, because for what the Lord has done for us, it's the least that we can do for him. Augusto, you brought us to the end of the show. I want to thank you so much for spending your evening with us. And we will definitely have you back on before the conference, and we're going to continue to promote the conference for you. So go to the Appearance Ministries, theappearance.com, bookmark the site, and so much for spending your time with us tonight, Mr. Prigg.
Well, thank you so much for having me, Joe, and say hi to your dad, Doug, and it's always a pleasure and an honor to be with you guys, and I really enjoyed it.
Well, we enjoyed having you. God bless you. You have a great weekend.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Take care. That'll do it for us this week. We'll be back tomorrow. Next week, we got a great lineup. Dr. Michael Lake, Dr. Heiser, and some guests there, surprise guests in between. Have a great weekend, everybody. God bless.